Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. My eyes are starting to go, but y'all know what that's like. When I was a child, which was quite some time ago, I vaguely remember that I used to love running. And I don't just mean like jogging. I mean like as a child, just running for no reason through the yard, around the playground, just running. Kind of like my cats with the zoomies. I just run. It's so much energy. It's not so much anymore, but back then I would just run. And you may, if you can, remember back to those days when you were just bursting with life and you would just run and run and run and run. And our fairy tales and our stories and our movies also give us a hint to something that goes even past that. We would run, we would run, we would run, we'd be filled with energy. And then whether it's Peter Pan or Superman or whatever else, we all have that dream, that hunger, that desire that one day we would run so fast that we would just take off and fly. And we would just soar without any hindrance, without anything to stop us, without anything weighing us down. We would just soar in freedom. This Easter season is a time to thirst for that soaring, for that freedom, for that life that burbles up from within. In the spirit first, and then on the last day, in the body. And so as we've been going through the different aspects of the moral life throughout this year, we've talked about the Ten Commandments, the seven virtues, the seven deadly sins, etc. I want to start preaching in this Easter season about the part of the moral life where we soar, where we take off and do something more than human, where we live like the saints. And that's the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Today we hear in the first reading that God has given the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And this is part of the gospel. This is part of the good news that the apostles proclaimed. Not only that Jesus died and rose, very essential, but also that God has poured out his Spirit upon the earth, poured out his Spirit. And that Spirit is the Spirit of life, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of transformation, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And that same Spirit is in us. That same Spirit is in us. And he's in us in grace, and he certainly creates within us the virtues we're given him in baptism and confirmation and in a variety of ways in the other sacraments as well. But from very early on in the church, we looked at that prophecy of Isaiah about seven different things that would rest on the Messiah, seven different spirits that would rest on the Messiah. And we started to say these are the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. It was where Scripture was illumined by the early church's experience. And they started to say, yes, this is ours. This is what we have. And as that developed, as we tried to explain what the difference was maybe between the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the virtues and the commandments and all that, because we want to be clear that there are distinctions here. One of the great answers to that comes from St. Thomas Aquinas and his followers, something that I believe very strongly, something I've been teaching for a long time, something that was taught to me by my spiritual father, Father Fred Miller, is that the virtues are active and the gifts are passive. And what do we mean by this? John of St. Thomas, a great Thomistic theologian, gives this wonderful example. I think I've told you this before. We're going to use it anyway. That if you're in an old boat before motors, you can move it one of two ways. You could row it, or you could sail it. Now, the thing about rowing it is you can row it whenever you want, right? You pick up a paddle, you just row. But it's, you know, hard. It's going to give you a lot of sweat. And you're not going to go too far for the amount of effort that you put in. But you can do it anytime you want. Pick up the oar and row. It's a struggle, but it's there at your command. And these are like the virtues that we talked about from Advent through Christmas. You know, you can choose to believe. You can choose to say no to cheesecake. You can choose to be fair. You can choose all these things. You could do that and choose to do that. The gifts are something else. The gifts are like sails. And when you open up the sail, you can't choose to make the wind blow. But boy, when the wind does blow, you move much further, much faster, much easier than you ever did by rowing. So the virtues are things that we can use when we want. The gifts are dispositions like sails to be moved by the Holy Spirit. Their receptivity to the Holy Spirit, their openness to the Holy Spirit, so that when the Spirit breathes upon us, suddenly we soar. We soar. And that's what we see in the lives of the saints. Certainly they worked at the virtues. Certainly they did the hard work of self-denial. Certainly they struggled against sin. But you look at their lives, you're like, okay, I could try as hard as I want. I would never do what Francis did. I would never do what Therese did. I would never do what Thomas Aquinas did. I can't do that. And you're right, you can't. I can't. None of us can. By our own power. They open themselves to the Spirit. And like Peter Pan or Superman, they began to soar. And something that was truly supernatural. So that's what we're going to be talking about during the core of this Easter season. These seven sails, these seven gifts that let the Spirit move us. I'm going to talk about the first one today that I want to talk about at least, and that is fear of the Lord, which is a deeply misunderstood gift. Fear of the Lord is not anxiety, and it is not shame, and it is not guilt. This is not what the Holy Spirit brings to us. Okay? Those things are not of the Spirit. It is instead what we see today in the gospel. Give me a second, sorry. What we see today in the gospel, where it says, and none of the disciples dared to ask him who he was because they knew he was the Lord. Now, the disciples had lived with Jesus. They had witnessed Jesus' death. They had witnessed his resurrection. Are they scared of Jesus? Are they terrified of Jesus? Are they ashamed of Jesus? No. Or do they just respect him enough not to ask stupid questions? There is a reverence there that has nothing to do with anxiety. And I cannot come up with a good analogy for this right now because my head's in a microwave. But the best that I can say, guys, is like this. It's a stupid analogy, but just stick with me, okay? How many of you, either now or in the past, have eaten Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner at your parents' house? Raise your hand, like a big family thing. Raise your hand. I can't see you, but raise your hand anyway. Okay, good. And how many of you started a food fight at your parents' house at Thanksgiving dinner? You're like, no. Is that because you're scared of your mom? Maybe, depending on how Cajun she is, right? Is that because you're anxious or ashamed or guilty? Or is it just because you respect both her, the house, and the occasion enough that you would never do something like that? Now, that is a human reality. I'm using it as an analogy for what fear of the Lord is. Because we cannot create fear of the Lord in ourselves. I mean, we can as a virtue, but the gift we cannot create in ourselves. We do not control the Spirit. We cannot manipulate the Spirit. We cannot snap our fingers and make the Spirit act on our command. When His gift comes, when His gift is illumined, when the sail is filled, suddenly, dear brothers and sisters, this is a great gift. We see it alive in the lives of the saints. Suddenly, there's such a deep respect for us, a deep respect in us for God, that sin seems unthinkable the same way as starting a food fight at your mama's house on Thanksgiving Day. And that's an incredible gift, because for the vast majority of us, the vast majority of the time, sin seems perfectly thinkable. It seems like something, yeah, I mean, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm tempted to do it. I'll probably fall into it. I'll probably have to confess it again. And should the Spirit move in us and suddenly sin becomes just unthinkable? Something where I would never cross that line because of the respect and love I have for God. That is a great gift. It is not something we can manufacture. It is not something we can get by guilting ourselves or shaming ourselves. It comes from above. It comes from above. And yet, dear brothers and sisters, it is a gift that we should pray for. And it's a gift that endures into heaven. I think we see a glimmer of it in the second reading, where all the people in heaven fall on their face in worship of God. The reverence and the respect that they feel for God is more than just a hello. It's more than a handshake. It's more than standing up when he walks into the room. Their reverence and respect is so deep that even in heaven, the saints and angels fall flat on their face. They prostrate themselves before him. And that is a gift of the Spirit. And so, dear brothers and sisters, as we begin these meditations on the gifts of the Spirit, as we talked on Easter Sunday about the new creation, as we talked on Divine Mercy Sunday about the Spirit next to the heart of the Lord that's poured into us, and as we begin to talk about these sails that let us soar, if you feel like you're committing the same sin over and over again, if you feel like you're in a loop that you can't get out of, if you feel like sin has you enslaved, pray for this gift. Pray for this great and saving gift that changes your heart from thinking it's impossible for me to break free of sin to a place of it's impossible that I would ever do this to the God I revere and love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.